Before I say too much about our subject this morning, we're going to begin with a quick competition. And it is a father-son competition. And I think they know something is coming, but they don't know quite what is coming. In a moment, Jackie is going to deliver two pieces of wood, one to Adam. And one is going to come to Richard. Okay. Now, then we're going to have this little quick competition. It's really simple. It's not daunting. It's not horrific. So don't panic. But I've not given you any warning of it because I didn't want you to be thinking about it and be pondering what you might do about it. Here's the deal. Just before Jackie comes to you, I'm going to show you what she's going to bring so that everybody can just have a sense of what is coming. This is the piece of wood that is coming in your direction. And on one side of it is a handle, as in I'm holding here. And on the other side are two nuts, which are embedded in the wood so that you cannot turn the nut. And into each of those two nuts is a bolt. And the bolt is what the competition is built around. And what I'm going to invite you to do one at a time against a stopwatch is to wind in those bolts all the way through the nuts, which is why there's a hole in the wood. First, do one, then do the other all the way through as far as it will go. And let's see which of you can do it the quickest. So
Probably the
I'm
one
going
that
to
doesn't
ask
cut off.
if other people want to unmute, just to give a little bit of encouragement, because that's what we do as a church. We encourage one another in a challenge. If you want to do that, then that's fine. But I'm specifically going to ask Richard and Adam to unmute and Lorinda, who's the stopwatch for this morning, I hope, and ask you to unmute. I'm just putting everybody on gallery view first, and then I'm going to spotlight Richard and Adam so that they are the focus for everybody. So are you clear on what you're doing?
Yeah.
Brilliant.
Are we doing both bolts each or one bolt each?
No, you do both bolts because two pieces are coming, a piece of wood
Right,
each for
okay.
you. So Jackie, if you would please deliver the aforementioned item for them.
I will tell you how this is going to go down. The one who doesn't have arthritis right now is going to win.
Well, we'll
And the
see,
one who
won't
is
we?
going to win will have arthritis afterwards.
So there's
I'm
one
seeing
for
it.
Richard. Don't start just yet. And there's one for Adam. Just make sure that when you do this, if you could make sure that we can see it on the camera as well. So which of you would like to go first?
Okay. I'll go first. I'll go first.
Adam is going to go first. So I'm going to hand over to Lorinda. Lorinda, if you could give us a 3 second countdown, and then Adam, it's over to you, and shout when you've finished, and Lorinda will tell us how long it's been. Off you go, Lorinda.
Okay, Adam, so I'm going to count you down. 3, 2, 1, go.
No,
And he's working well. Oh.
it's not. Nut came out.
Okay. You normally push into the. That's it.
Yes,
It's
thank
coming through.
you.
There you go. It's coming through. I can see he's well into the
Help as
first.
ever.
Bit of encouragement, folks.
Come
Come
on,
on, Adam.
Adam. Twiddle those fingers.
Slower, Adam. Slower. Slower, Adam.
Go on, Adam. They're used to working that computer. Can I not turn the nut a
Yes,
bit faster?
thank you very
Very
much.
good. Very good.
That's he's
Under a
doing it.
minute
That's
at the
it.
moment.
I think you've got the technique now. That's absolutely
Almost.
awesome. Well
You're not
done.
holding the nut, Adam. You've got to hold the nut. The bolt, I mean. No, the nut.
You're getting some tips, aren't you?
I've got mine.
He's getting some tips.
I've got mine.
Okay,
Don't
done.
worry.
All done.
So,
Right,
I was just going
Lorinda.
to
say, Adam has had Richard has had an advantage here.
Absolutely. So, Lorinda, can you tell us, please, what the time was for Adam?
It was 55 seconds.
55
What?
seconds. Very good. Well done. Okay, Richard, are you ready? You have had a bit
Yeah.
of opportunity to learn. Don't start turning yet. Lorinda, over to you.
Okay, Richard, on your marks, get set, go.
Oh.
Crafty.
He might break his glasses at this point. That's the only trouble.
You can't hold the nut like that.
Yeah, see, so run into problems.
We can see the upholsterer here. How he was doing that.
Yeah, there's definite technique. You're doing that the right way. That's it.
No.
Yeah, make sure you do it the right way. Or
I mean, so I was that clever. It's harder as you get further down.
Yeah.
You can tell there's no competitiveness between father and son, can't you?
No. And that's maybe that's a good thing. So very well stop.
There you go.
So Lorinda, could you give the time, please, for 45 Richard?
45 seconds to Richard.
45. 51 to 45.
55 to 45.
55, 45. Thank you, sir.
Considering the way he did it, I'm surprised it took him 45 seconds.
Well, there you go.
I'm not surprised it took you 55.
The point is, it was just a simple little bit of fun. I'm going to get to the illustration of this in a moment. What I need to do first is just knock you off. Where have they gone on my list? Richard, there we go. Remove spotlight. That's it. So now the spotlight comes back and I'm going to put us on speaker view. And if you wish, it's up to you. You can all mute yourselves now apart from Lorinda, because we've not quite finished because, well, I've got one as well. So we might as well, just while we're here. So Lorinda, if you would be so good, please, as to give me a bit of a countdown when you are ready.
Okay, on your marks. Get set, go.
And I'm off.
You are cheating. You are cheating.
No, I don't think anybody said how you should do it.
60. Oh,
actually, you probably didn't see very much of that because you were talking. So the screen went to you talking rather than me. So whatever observations,
sorry about that,
objections you just sorry made, that's what you're going to catch for eternity on this, which is going to be really interesting. Lorinda, what was the time, please?
16 seconds.
Ooh, 16.
Well, they didn't have the drills in the olden days, did they?
So, almost three times more quickly. Now, we made that a bit of fun and a bit of competition. I am just going to mute everybody at this point. I didn't say this was going to be fair. What I wanted to illustrate was something that was very obvious to me. And that is, why on earth would I not use the tools that were available to me if it helps me to get the job done more quickly and more efficiently? And for someone who does suffer with arthritic pain, to know that at the end of the evening, my fingers will not be worse. Why would I not use the tools which are readily available? In fact, when it comes to DIY, when it comes to things around the house, jobs that I have done, there have been lots of times where, had I not had power tools to use, I would not have been able to complete the task, either because I didn't have the strength, or it simply would have taken me so much longer, it wouldn't have been cost effective to do it. So when it comes to using power tools, is an absolutely no-brainer. So thank you to Richard and to Adam and to Lorinda and to Jackie for all of that, for just helping us to illustrate that power tools are incredibly useful. So how is it that most Christians seek to live life, overcome obstacles, make wise and good choices, avoid temptations, and then when it comes to our faith, be effective for God and testify to Jesus so often in our own strength, without drawing on the power tools that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. We're drawing to Pentecost, and as I said last week, we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and the way in which he operates in our lives and the things that he brings to us. But hold on to that image, how much more effective it was using the tools that I had available to me. What I observe in the church routinely is people struggling to cope, struggling to overcome the challenges that they face, to remain strong, to focus on all the things that we have in Jesus, in Christ, and instead turn to the things that are about our own strength, our bodies, our forgetfulness, our limitations. And trying to get through situations instead, not calling upon, not relying, not trusting the Holy Spirit, the power given to us in the Holy Spirit, precisely for these purposes given to all of God's people. And that means you, if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, then you specifically have the benefit from having the Holy Spirit, not just like this power tool on a shelf somewhere in a cupboard that you can go to, dust off, and then try and remember, now how does this work? Should I have it on setting one or setting two and put the right attachment in? You don't need to do that. Nor do you need to dial a number like 111 and ask for medical advice, dialing 777 and asking for spiritual advice, because the Holy Spirit is within you permanently, fully available for your blessing. Not like some on-call consultant. This morning, I want to be absolutely clear. I want to bring clarity to the theology, to the understanding of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because I'm very well aware, including from some discussion last week, of how confused people get. The Holy Spirit is specifically the indwelling gift for God's people, for believers. And if you're not entirely sure about that, let me put a verse on the screen that will remind you. We started almost at the beginning of our service with John chapter 7. We read verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who doesn't want that rivers of living water flowing out of us? So let me now add verse 39 to it. Now this he said about the Spirit. Who was it who got the Spirit? Whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Who is it that gets the Spirit? Those who believe in him receive the Spirit of God. Let me add a little bit of flesh to that passage and give you the context. It's the last day of the feast. It's the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, where traditionally the people of Israel came together for 7 days, and the priest would bring water from the pool at Siloam, and it would represent God's provision for their ancestors. And that provision was God providing water out of the rock. And now Jesus, at the start of his ministry, stands to the crowd at the end of the feast, the final day, and he stands And Jesus, knowing that the deeper need of the people was not about a thirst that came from a physical need, but a spiritual thirst, he stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Who is it that's saying this to them? Jesus, the rock of our salvation, out of which flows the living water, the only source of life and the Holy Spirit. And who is it that is the recipient? All who believe in him. What he was saying was that he, Jesus, would bring life, that he would quench spiritual thirst for all who believe in him. That's the Holy Spirit that comes to all believers. And the Apostle Paul went a stage further in explaining this, and he spoke of God's people being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, sealed as a promise for the inheritance that was to come. And that promise, that seal in us, not just like a seal of old where you'd have had some wax on a document and he's sealing, you know where it's come from. It's not just proving that it's come from God. So that you've got a document like a certificate of qualification or a passport. And when you die, you go up to the pearly gates and you hand it to Peter and you show it and say, "Here it is, here's my document. Can I come in now?" And Peter looks and he sees, "Well, wait, it does look a bit like you. My goodness, you've aged, haven't you? Since you made that decision, I mean, you've not really kept all of these things you were supposed to be keeping. Oh dear. Well, yeah, go on then, you can come in." It's not like that. The seal is nothing less than the person of God, the third person of the Trinity that we have spoken of, that you have prayed about, that we have sung about this morning. Within each of us, so that God, not just when we get to the pearly gates, but right through life, looks at his people and says, "This is my child, belonging to me, co-heirs with Christ." Wow. That's the Holy Spirit in us. It is what defines the church. People who are united in belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and as a consequence have all received the Holy Spirit of God as a consequence of their faith. Do you realize it is not possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit within you? And in case you're not sure, let me again put a familiar verse on the screen for you. Romans 8:9. "You, however," this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome, trying to encourage the believers to understand that a transformation has come from their earthly flesh bodies, that they are now spiritual beings. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." It's a really clear clarification. The Spirit of God is confirmation that someone belongs to God. I want to reiterate this because I hear the confusion in so many people. Very specifically, the Holy Spirit came to God's people, to believers, not to the Jews, not to Jerusalem, not to Judea, but to those who believed, who became the church at Pentecost for the first time. To those who believed, and to everybody else who has believed ever since. Now, We hear about some remarkable incidents that take place, and some people think, well, somehow they've got the Holy Spirit and I've not. The Holy Spirit does not just come to people who were here in the Welsh Revival in the 1900s, or at the Toronto Blessing in the 1990s, or in Asbury College in the United States in 2023, where clearly the Spirit of God came upon people in a powerful way. I am not for a second suggesting there are not times when there is an infilling, an outpouring of God's Spirit. On the contrary, we should be praying that. I pray that for you, that you will know a deeper, more intense experience of God, and that God's Spirit will cause revival in our church. We prayed that on Thursday, and I think the previous one as well. That's a good thing. But the thing I want to be clear about is that the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers. It is the gift to all believers, and it started at Pentecost. In other words, you do not become a part of the church because at some point you walk into a church service, because you walk into a building that has got a kind of general church shape and the people inside it do churchy things. That's not where the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes at the point at which we confess our belief in Jesus. And I want us to really embed this fundamental truth so that when we are struggling, when we are finding it difficult, and we're constantly reminded that things are not as good as we'd like them to be, we are reminded that within us is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So let me come down back again to these events as they unfold in this 40 days when Jesus is with his people, because there are some important lessons to help us begin understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we're talking about this season between the time when Jesus came back from the grave after the resurrection, 40 days until the ascension, 40 days in which Jesus had to speak and bring transformation to his people. Why was that such a big issue? Well, it was a time where he reassured them. It was a time where he restored them. It was a time where he taught them, and things began to make sense and the penny began to drop. And it was a time where he prepared them. Crucial. And why did they need to be prepared? Because the purpose that God had for them was nothing less than being the founder members of the church that he was about to establish. Being people who would steer and guide the church. And they simply were not up to that task on their own. This was a huge ask. Think of who these people were. They knew how to mend nets. They knew how to catch fish. They knew how to take taxes. Some people had different jobs and roles. But they'd never run something like the Church of God. How do you begin to process that? This is the task. Look at the people that Jesus was choosing. Think about who they were. They were weak. They were vulnerable. They'd all run away when Jesus had been arrested. They were entirely ill-equipped for the purpose, humanly speaking. And they had something else in common. Their thinking and their actions were dominated by the human nature that was what defined most of them at that time. They did things through their own strength. Think about what they'd done. They'd frequently been determined to do things in their own way with their own understanding. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to suffer and he would die, but on the third day he would be raised again? He repeated that message and they just didn't get it again and again. Why? Because of their human understanding. In fact, do you remember Peter's response and Jesus' response to him? When Peter called Jesus aside and rebuked him, "No, you're not going to do that, Lord." Do you remember Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." I think I'm right in saying that some of you had a discussion about that on one of the Sundays that I was away over coffee. And I've been thinking about that ever since. You know that I love scripture. And I think there's so much more detail in scripture that's easy to miss. There's a little line in Mark's account of that incident. It's really important to notice. It's in Mark 8, verse 33-ish. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says he's not going to do this. And then we see Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan." But what you can easily miss is what Jesus did first. And it says he looked at the other disciples and then he turned to Peter. And I think what Jesus did was he looked at these people and he saw in them the desperateness of their situation. If Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for them and the Holy Spirit come for them, where these people who he loved would end up. And he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." This was not angry Jesus. In a moment of lack of control, he was saying, "Don't speak the words of Satan, because Satan doesn't want me to do this." They didn't have that understanding. And again, the disciples were that kind of people. They had emotions. They got upset. They had doubts. Peter even lopped the ear off someone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so what we are looking at is people, disciples who, like us, tend to want to do things their way, in what makes sense to them. Jesus, in this 40 days, was preparing the disciples who had a limited understanding, who wanted to live for God, but wanted to do it their own way, in their own strength, just like Christians today who are determined to use our understanding, all of our experience. I know how to be a Christian. We know what we're doing. We know how church needs to operate and where it needs to operate and how it should be done. This is what we've done as a church, and we bring all of our experience and our human nature and the comfort we want to see. And so often we don't recognize the Holy Spirit here to empower us, to give us understanding as guide, as teacher, without sometimes even recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit within us and inviting his participation. So let me come back to the how the Holy Spirit came and what Jesus said about it in these 40 days. Another verse thrown up on the screen for you. This time, right at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus about to be ascended into heaven. And he said to them, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But," and here is the thing for us, "but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. But wait here until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." That's what Jesus needed them to do, to understand. They required the power of God to do all the equipping that he'd just prepared them for. And 10 days later came Pentecost and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all who believed. That was the birth of the church. And suddenly all these believers, in their weakness, in their confusion, with all the limited understanding, were connected and empowered. And the Holy Spirit spoke with them in staggering ways, because the Holy Spirit was now doing the talking. presence of God in them. Now the mission can begin. And that is us. We're the people who are ill-equipped to cope with the crises all around us. Don't beat yourself up. It's not because you are physically weak and you can't remember or understand. Of course you can't. You're human. But we have the Holy Spirit to give us that. We have to draw on his resources. We're like the disciples, ill-equipped, often arrogant, confident that we can do it, but all the time unwise. I want to just make something else clear as well, by the way. A distinction between the unbelievable privilege of being in the church today and what many in the scriptures had. Do you understand it was only through the church at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit became indwelling in God's people, the permanence? Do you realize that was not the case for people in the Old Testament? That was not the case for even the remarkable saints of old. They didn't have what you have, the Holy Spirit of God within. Let me share a few verses that illustrate this for you. First of all, Numbers 11, Moses. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. You see the temporary nature of this. Do you know when, by the way, when Moses was coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, do you remember that his face was glowing? Do you remember that scripture tells us that he covered his face? Why did he cover his face? That's why I love scripture. The detail is there. It's given. You just have to look for it. Have a look. And you'll read, because the glory in his face was fading. It was fading. No such thing for the Holy Spirit within us. Have a look. It wasn't just Moses. Before I come to 1 Samuel, first of all, people who built the tabernacle had gifts that they could bring to bear in that construction because of the Holy Spirit within them. Kings of Israel were anointed. This is King David. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Look at the next verse. This tells you what happened to the spirit in Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. This is not the permanence that we have. Do you know, even David was concerned that God would take his spirit away. Do you remember one of those famous scriptures that we have? One of the most famous passages of scripture that we talk to, a penitentiary Psalm 51. It's the one that has those famous words, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." Do you realize we use this? We use this psalm to encourage us when we're feeling like we've let God down. We use it as a way of penance, and we sing the songs. But some of these words do not apply to us. They apply to David because he didn't have what you have. The permanence of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You don't need to ask God to do that. Jesus has done that. Jesus has made us clean. Yes, we need to work. We have to recognize we still have this human nature and work on it and become holy, of course. But renew a right spirit within me. We have the Spirit of God in me. Speaks about not remembering or blotting out the sins in us. That has already happened for you if you have trusted Christ, because Jesus has wiped your sins away, past, present, future, gone. God looks at you and he doesn't see your sin. There is sin in us. We're redeemed sinners because of that human nature that's still there. But God sees us clothed in righteousness. And verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He cannot, because the Holy Spirit is within us as a guarantee. I'm trying to get us to recognize the permanence. This is important. This is your reality. This is what God has done in you. Let me put that verse from Romans back up on the screen and add to it. We've already seen Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That speaks of the ownership. But look what comes next. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus has made us the righteousness of Christ because of his sacrifice. The Spirit has made us a spiritual being. That's how we're connected, reconnected to God. This is the life, but we still have the body, the flesh, the human nature in its weakness that causes us to trip up. That will always be a problem for us as God's people until our bodies are renewed when Christ comes again. But with the Holy Spirit within us, we get to focus on the life that Jesus brings us, on the righteousness, which is how God sees us because of the Spirit, not on the weaknesses, on the failures of the human nature that let us down. And to cope with the situations that come, we have to turn our gaze from the body, from the things we do wrong and still do wrong. And the enemy's going to whisper all day long to remind you of how you're not good enough and you shouldn't do this and you're not fit. And what about your body now? Really? You think you can do anything for God? He will whisper that all day long. Instead, God calls us to turn to what he's given us, the Holy Spirit within us. So we started with the verses from Acts 1 that Nigel read to us, following on immediately from Luke's account, the words that Jesus spoke to us. So I'm just going to read to you very quickly those verses once more. Listen to what happens at the end. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's us. That's human beings, always thinking about the agenda we have. Lord, you're going to do this for us now? They didn't have a clue. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive, note this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in future sessions, we're going to look at what else we will be, we can be in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, then they can be witnesses and make disciples of all nations, as we have been called. It's useless without the power of the Spirit. Let me pray for you before we close. Father God, we thank you for the equipping of your church. We thank you for this season that reminds us that you gave the Holy Spirit, that for each person here who knows you personally as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is within us. Lord, I pray this day, remind each of us of the permanence of your gift, of that seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Remind us, Lord, of the source of power that is immeasurable compared to any human power and force and nation. And we have access within us. Lord, over these days, as we prepare ourselves for Pentecost, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit. May we call upon his leading in all the things that we face that are so difficult as we continue this year to go deeper into you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.